words of life. That is what we receive from Jesus as God's spokesman. What we're going to talk about this morning, this being the first Sunday of the month. No, this is the second Sunday of the month. That's when we do the Jesus Is lessons. We're going to look again at one of the defining characteristics, one of the defining statements or things that are said about Jesus, our Savior. There are so many things that we could look at that just fall into that category of Jesus Is. And we're striving to look at some of them. I don't know that we'll ever get to all of them, but striving to look at some of them because it helps us to recognize how He is helpful to us in our own life. And the statement in the text that I read just a few moments ago emphasizes that He is now the one through whom God speaks. The old King James has that poetic language sometimes, we think of it. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus speaks. And Jesus speaks for God. And I think we could also state Jesus speaks as God, for He is God. Though God had used many methods to speak unto men, we could go back and look into the Garden of Eden and see how God spoke directly to Adam and Eve at that time. And we can see how later God spoke through the patriarchs. We see He spoke directly to Noah. And then as the world began again after the flood, He was again speaking directly to Noah. We don't have record about Him speaking to Noah's sons, but they scattered from Noah and the story moves quickly on. And then we find Him speaking to Abram and passing along to him information and understanding and things that he needed to know in order to be the man God wanted him to be. And made promises to Abram. And in those promises was a great nation. And we recognize that that great nation was led by Moses out of the bondage of Egypt. And we have much of the Old Testament story that follows that story of Egypt throughout the ages with Moses as their spokesperson, Joshua, and then the various judges who spoke for God to the people of Israel in the book of Judges. So God used to speak through many avenues to men, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly through prophets, but certainly as we know in the pages of the Psalms, God always spoke through His creation. Mankind has never been without a spokesman. I don't want to get that idea in place just because we say that Jesus is God's spokesman. God has always had a spokesman among men. But in our day and age, Jesus is the one who speaks for God. He is the spokesman that God has assigned to do His speaking for the world until the end of time. In John chapter 1, we read of the Word being in the beginning. And then in verse 14, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, as we studied in the Gospel of John, and we've looked at the other Gospels as well through the years, we recognize that Jesus went about teaching the Jews, trying to convince them to return to the God of their fathers and follow after Him so that they might be pleasing in God's sight and they might be ready for the time that was at hand, the time of the Messiah. He spent three and a half years preaching to the Jews about God's promises. And as we talk about Him as being a spokesman, I want us to recognize that this is a major part of what Jesus was, what He is even today. Jesus did not come to build a kingdom by fighting, by wars, by destruction. Jesus came to build a kingdom by talking, by discourse. Jesus used words, not swords. In fact, in John chapter 18 and verse 33 beginning, when He was on trial, He was before Pilate. Pilate came and summoned Jesus and said to Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about Me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to Me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then My servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, My kingdom is not of this realm." Yes, Jesus stated there, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that transcends this world, is beyond this world, even though it is over this world. But He says, "My servants do not fight for Me." And I think we see by the example of Jesus and by His teachings and His instruction to the apostles and early Christians, they fought with words. And I think that's an important thing for us to notice. There have been so many religious campaigns throughout history which were actually wars to conquer rather than missions of preaching and teaching to convince and convict. When Jesus came to earth, He came as a spokesman for God. Not a general, a spokesman for God. And it's important that we note that, because that is the example we have in Scripture, even of those who are fighting for the Lord in the days of Christ and His reign. Jesus came to teach and instruct, not to kill and destroy. In John chapter 12, verse 44 beginning, John chapter 12, verse 44 through 50, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in Me does not believe in Me, but in Him who sent Me. He who sees Me sees the One who sent Me. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My sayings and does not keep them," note that, anyone hears My sayings and does not keep them, "I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on My own initiative, but the Father who sent Me has given Me a commandment so as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told Me." Again, we see that I am a spokesman. But here we see emphasized, He is not a spokesman for Himself. These are not Jesus' words. These are not His thoughts and His ideas. These are not His commands. They are the commands that the Father gave to Him. They are the message of God for man. Jesus said, "I do not speak of My own. I speak what the Father has given Me to say." God's spokesman. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 9, He's with the disciples. Some of them, "Let us see the Father." And Jesus responds, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Jesus said, I speak for the Father, not myself. He is God's spokesman to us today. Later in John 16, verse 25 through 28, again speaking to the apostles, the 12 who had gathered with Him in that final supper before His death. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will request to the Father, or that I will request to the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Jesus says, I came from the Father. I speak the words of the Father. And He seems to indicate there is a time when you will be able to approach the Father on your own through the authority that He has given me. But the point here, when Jesus came to earth, He came for the purpose of speaking God's words to mankind, to the Jews in particular, to the lost house of Israel, so that the remnant who would listen would be prepared for the things that were coming. But let us not forget, His was not a physical battle. It was a battle for the spirit, a battle for the minds of men. And you don't fight the minds of men with weapons of war. You battle for the minds of men with words, with a message. Paul told the Roman brethren, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul, in several of his letters, talks about how we're not using carnal weapons of warfare, but we use spiritual message from God. Some might say, well, we go over there to Ephesians and he says, put on the armor of God, and he talks about weapons and protection there. Yes, he does. But note what those weapons and protection are referencing. Beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives the exhortation to those brethren. I'm convinced, knowing some of the things they were going to have to struggle against. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think that description of who we're fighting against starts at the low and works to the high. Ultimately, it's the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places we're fighting against. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Wear the armor of God so that you can stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's our weapon, right? Which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. The one weapon, offensive weapon, that Paul tells us to put on when we put on the armor of God is not a physical sword, it is the Word of God. We're not here to fight battles. We're not here to win wars. We're here to speak the truth. And we won't get into it, but you can go into the book of Acts, and we've looked at some of these things recently, and I'm sure we'll look at them again. But you go into the book of Acts, how did the apostles fight against the Jews who were trying to destroy them? We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. You decide, is it better for us to listen to you or to God? Did they rise up and fight against the Sanhedrin Council when they put them in prison for preaching? No. They went to a gathering of the saints and prayed to God and said, thank you, God, that we're worthy of suffering persecution for your name. And then went back out and started preaching the gospel. When the persecution began to become intense, to be overwhelming in the days of Stephen and the persecution that arose about him, when Saul started going from house to house, grabbing Christians and throwing them in prison, what did they do? Rise up, grab their clubs and swords and go fight? No. They went somewhere else and preached. Now, I'm not trying to say anything against what Jesus said about make sure you got a sword now on that night before he was betrayed. There was instruction there, but two were enough. But those weren't for fighting battles for the Lord. We fight our battles for the Lord with the Word given to us by God's spokesman, Jesus Christ, who in his last hours promised his apostles that yes, he was going to be with the Father, but he would send another to instruct them. And what would that other to instruct them? What would the Spirit of truth, the encourager, the comforter do? He would remind them of all the things Jesus had already taught them and instruct them in the rest of what they needed to know in order to preach the gospel. Jesus is our spokesman from God. There is a reason that he is a spokesman from God. Because he is the best qualified to speak for God that there ever has been. The text we read this morning made mention of the fact that he was greater than angels who had spoke to men throughout the Old Testament. Having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Jesus is a better spokesman for God than the angels. Because he is God's son. His deity. His godhood. Makes him a most excellent spokesman for God. Of the Son, he says, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. You might want to turn over to Hebrews. We got several verses in Hebrews as we go through this. Of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. And again, referencing angels in verse 13, he says, to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Which one? Well, none of them. There's only one who has received that, and that's Jesus the Son. As Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, He's now ascended and is sitting at the right hand of God, exalted to the position of both Lord and Savior. This Jesus whom you crucified. The Hebrew writer continues in chapter 2, reminding us, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The Jews, which is the main audience of the book of Hebrews, all of their history had received messages from God through prophets who had received messages from angels. They remembered that God came and spoke to Abram through angels. They remembered the message of God through the prophets. And the Hebrew writer says, if you understand that the message the angels delivered was important and you needed to make sure you gave attention to it and followed it, lest you suffer the consequences, what do you think is going to happen if we ignore the message of the Savior? Because he continues, after it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The Hebrew writer says we need to listen to Jesus because He's greater than angels. And if He's greater than angels, His Word is even more sure than the Word we got from angels. If we were worried about punishment from the angel's word, what do you think is going to happen when we ignore Christ's word, the Son of God? There are consequences. Jesus is a much greater spokesman than any other that there could be because He's the Son of God, but also because He is the Creator and Sustainer of this world in which we live. Continuing in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2, for He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we're speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not in subjection to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. God didn't give angels control of the world. He gave Christ control of the world. We could go back to John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And continue reading down through there, and we find that it is through that Word that all things we know are created and sustain. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Who could possibly be a greater spokesman for God to man and the one who created everything? I'm not saying that parents create children, but who is it that children trust the most? At least till they grow up and become teenagers and decide they know everything. Well, they trust their parents. Oftentimes, we'll trust our parents over the experts because our parents have proven to be true to us. Christ is the creator and sustainer of the world. Don't you think He knows what the world needs? Don't you think He's best suited to speak to us about God and God's desires for us as His creation? He is creator and sustainer. That makes Him a superior spokesman. Angels are just messengers. They just take whatever they're told and carry it to the person they're supposed to tell it to. Jesus is God. And Jesus is the creator of those to whom He speaks. But He's also best suited to be the spokesman for God to man because He is man. Continue in chapter 2. Verse 9. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Jesus understands us. He knows what we fear. He has experienced the things that we don't look forward to. Maybe even dread sometimes. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Verse 11 tells us. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's the connector between us and God. Because He is God, yet He knows the human condition. Now, sometimes when I hear people start talking about Jesus experiencing humanity or being human, it seems like they're saying He had to become human in order to understand us. I don't think that's what Scripture is telling us. The problem is not Jesus and His comprehension. It's us. We're the ones that don't understand how God could know who we are. So Jesus came and lived down on the earth and left an example as a man. Lived as a man. Humbled Himself. So that we would understand that He understands. Because we know He experienced it. And again, this gets back to some of those examples from growing up. Growing up, Dad said, you ought not do that. And I say, well, you've never... And Dad say, oh yes, I did. See, growing up, we sometimes forget our parents experienced the same things we do. They've been there before. Some of them have been there and done that. Jesus came here and did that so that we could know He would understand. That makes Him a perfect spokesman from God to us. Verse 17 of Hebrews 2 says, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We had to understand that He knows so we could know that He was merciful and faithful. And His sacrifice was as it needed to be to pay the price for our sins. He lived that life perfectly. Because of that, He is a superior spokesman. Now, we get back again in chapter 3 into the idea of Moses. Because remember, this Hebrew writer is writing pretty much to Jews. And many of them were wanting to turn back to the law of Moses. They were going back to the things that they had been doing under the Old Testament. They wanted circumcision. And many other things of the Old Testament practices. They didn't want the temple to be torn down. or chains. They still wanted to go and celebrate their Jewish feast and all of these sort of things. They wanted to stay Jews. And the Hebrew writer says in chapter 3 and verse 3, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. Moses didn't build Israel. God built Israel. Moses served God in Israel's house. Simply for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Christ built the house. It makes him superior to Moses, superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to anyone else because he's the creator and sustainer of all of those to whom he speaks. And because he fully understands us, and he demonstrated that by coming and living like us here upon this earth and giving us a perfect example of how we could be pleasing unto God even in the midst of the corruption and wickedness. Because he came as a light so that we could get out of the darkness. Jesus speaks. And he is the perfect spokesman. Superior to all. Let us never forget that Jesus has spoken. Through that word that he delivered in the long ago, he still speaks. But the message that he spoke is not, "I'm going to tell you a few things now and then later on I'm going to come and talk to some more of you about some other things." His message was delivered in the first century. Jude tells us once for all delivered. Paul says, Galatians, "I can't understand why you've strayed from what you've been taught, because there is not another gospel. There's just perversions of the gospel." Jesus said, "If any man does not believe and obey the words that I've spoken, that same word will judge him the last day." He has spoken. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter tells us that he has all authority. He's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. "All power is given to me into heaven and on earth." Christ has all authority, and we must listen to him. The Hebrew writer continues to speak of these things when he reminds us of the unbelief of the Israelites. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." It's not enough to hear Jesus. We have to believe Jesus and obey his word. Again, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. We've had the gospel preached to us just like they did. Their problem was they didn't apply what they heard because they didn't have faith. What's going to happen to us if we don't apply what we've heard because we don't have faith? Same thing. We're going to miss the promised rest. We need to be diligent, listen, and obey. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 13. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. What example? The example of the Israelites who heard but didn't obey. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We've all heard Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Do we grasp what's being said there? The Word of God is living and active. It's not dead. Yes, it was delivered 2,000 years ago, but it's as alive and active today as it was then. And it's working on hearts. It's working on minds. And it is going into our minds and our hearts and determining whether we are obeying God. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? The word that was delivered is the word that will judge us in the last day. The word can look into our hearts and determine whether we are obedient to God after having heard the word. The word can also be used to purge and cleanse our hearts if we listen to it, have faith in it, and obey it. The word can be used to make us whole, because the word points us to Christ who delivered it. And Christ is our salvation. The gospel news is Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins and for mine. And He accomplished His task. It is finished, He said. He finished that part. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have done what God promised and have left us the instructions we need in order to do our part so that we can enter the rest. The problem with Israel is they didn't do their part. God did His. He brought them out of Egypt. He gave them the laws and instructions. He brought them to the land of Canaan. He defeated many of the nations, helped them in defeating all that they would allow Him to. He gave them great riches in the days of David and Solomon while they were following Him. Somewhere along the line, actually multiple places along the line, the Israelites didn't do their part. God's done His part. Are you doing your part to enter into the rest? Jesus died, left His word to guide us. Am I diligently listening and following what Jesus says? He speaks for God. Look this morning into your heart. Are you obedient to the will of God? If not, correct that. If you believe Jesus died for your sins and you have not been buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, you're without hope. If you will confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and if you will turn from serving yourself, following your own ideas, your own instructions, and give yourself wholly over to follow the Word of God as delivered by Jesus, you can be buried in baptism and rise a new creature, a child of God, and have hope of rest with God when this life is over. If you've done that in the past and you look at your life this morning and you find, I've not been following God's Word, I've strayed like Israel of old. Whether you've strayed far or just a little bit, God says if you will confess your sins, He will forgive you your sins, wipe you of all iniquity, all unrighteousness, if we will repent and turn from what we have done wrong. If we can assist you in that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.